Let's get back into our study of the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the kingdom lifestyle. If you're going to live in the kingdom, then there's some things God wants us to do. I think this is part 16. Dave doesn't have them all up there. I checked. I think I might have skipped out on a couple of them. So I don't know. It might be part 13 and I'm just a couple ahead. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to call it 16 and move on from here. We only got a few weeks left in this. So our chapter is running out to an end. But we come to a very, very important portion of Scripture this evening. We finished chapter 7 with this final portion. It's all tied together, but tonight we're only going to deal with verses 13 and 14. So if you open to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It's talking about two gates, which bring the individual to two roads, which lead to two destinations, which are populated by two different crowds. And so the Lord then focuses on the decision that has been made regarding everything that he has been saying up to this point. Matthew chapter 5, how you deal with yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are, how you deal with the scriptures, how you deal with morality, how you deal with financial stuff, with things, excess, with necessities, things of that nature, how you deal with judging people and human relations. And all of those things is building up to this right here. And so he'll finish off with expounding on it, but these two verses right here is what we'll deal with today. And he's talking about from the time that we are old enough to make an independent decision or any kind of decision, really, life becomes a matter of constant decision makings. So when you get old enough to make a decision, from that moment forward, every single day of our lives, we're making decisions about everything. What time you're going to get up, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And ultimately, this is what Jesus is saying. There's a final choice, and that choice is going to determine your eternity. And so God has always been trying to get man, ultimately, to make a choice for him. And there's always an option. There's always a choice, and God has given man a choice from the very beginning. I wish more Calvinists would get this ideology. They believe that God chooses in salvation, but the Bible teaches that God tells man to make a choice. And so we see that all through the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. The Lord God commanded man, saying, You can surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the first choice God gave man. In the first choice, he failed. But God is continually a God of second chances, a God of third chances, fourth chances. And so he has continually given us more and more opportunities to make a choice for him. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, God says, "See, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil." So Israel had a choice. You obey me, you'll live. You don't obey me, you'll die. It's just as simple. You make this choice, it's good. You make this choice, it's bad. And so choose obedience. Live in the land of plenty. Land flowing with milk and honey. You go after other gods. You worship them. You're going to die. Basically what he said. And so make your choice. Matter of fact, Joshua does the same thing. This is at the end of Moses' life. At the end of Joshua's life. He says in Joshua 24, 15, "And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your father that served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling in now. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." It's a choice. Matter of fact, it's still a choice with us today. You choose to serve God every day. You choose to serve him in your home. You choose to serve him in your job. You choose to serve him in everything that you do. It's a choice. God wants us to choose him. That's the most important thing. And so he goes on in Jeremiah 21, 8 and 9. "And this people you shall say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I set before you," and here it is, a choice. "I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging, you shall live and you shall have his life as a prize of war. So he says, here you go. Here's a choice. Do this, live, do this, or you're going to die. You make the choice. And the people did. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, you remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. And man, he says, here you go. How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Make a choice. Stop going between the two. Make a choice. And the people didn't say a word. None of them said a word. But anyway, in John 6, verse 66 through 68, Jesus is teaching and he's talking about, in John chapter 6, he's talking about the bread of life and Moses, and he's like, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part in me. And then people are like, what? I ain't following you. So in verse 66, after this, his disciples turned back and never walked with him again. They made a choice. They made a choice and they stopped following him. So Jesus says to the 12, he goes, are you gonna leave me as well? Are you gonna go away? And Peter, of course, he's the first one to answer. He says, where are we gonna go, God? You have the words to eternal life. You got the words of life. We're gonna follow you. They made their choice, we're making ours. So there's always a choice. Jesus has come to the crux of every man's destiny is the choice that you make in this life. The choice is made at the crossroads, so to speak. Everybody comes to a crossroads. You either choose life or death. At some point in everybody's life, you hit that crossroad where you choose God or you do not. And so this is where Jesus is at. So let's look at our text in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 13 and 14 this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now in Luke's gospel, he adds this. In Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they won't be able. So look at this picture. Can you see this picture? Can you see that very well? I don't know, for you in the back, look in the back. But this is a picture of, this is supposed to, here's hell. Here's people going, jumping over hell. And here's the big broad road. Here's the big gate. And here's the little gate. Yeah, off to the side here. And that leads up here to eternal life. Bible says that this gate is narrow, and those that find it are very few, and the road is hard. This one is a broad road, and it's very easy. And the problem is that as you look at this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving, he's just contrasting true religion and false religion. He's giving his standards. The religion of the day, which is the religion of man, or true religion, which is his standard or God's standard. And so the contrast is between divine righteousness and human righteousness. Remember what Isaiah says about our righteousness? It's what? As filthy rags, right? But the problem is that people don't think that they're too bad of people, so they don't need God's righteousness. And so that's a huge problem. So it's not a contrast between godliness and Christianity. And then on the other end, you have pagan, godless, immoral people. You know, they're on the highway to hell here. But that's not the case at all because, look, in all actuality, you come down to two contrasts. There's two kinds of religions. Both of them are marked with the way to heaven. See, Satan doesn't counterfeit his road to hell as, hey, follow me, we'll go to hell. He counterfeits that broad road as the road to heaven. Right? You can't be a deceiver if you're saying that you're going to come down this road and burn. Nobody would go down that road. Anybody in the world, you ask any atheist or anybody that hates God, hey, do you want to burn in hell forever? And not a single one of them will say, yeah. Well, yeah, some of them will. They're very vindictive, but most people will say, no, I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to burn. Okay, well, then accept God. Well, I don't want to accept God. Because Satan deceives this road as another road to heaven. A lot of people say, well, I ain't as bad as some of those people going down there. I'm better than some of those people. I'm better than this. I'm better than that. And it goes back to two religions. Human righteousness, God's righteousness. Human religion or divine religion? Which one? And so the Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's ridiculing the Pharisees and Sadducees because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so this is the two roads, either your righteousness or God's righteousness. You have to do it. What does he say in Matthew chapter 5? Unless your righteousness exceeds what? That of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You'll never have eternal life. Well, there he set the standard. It's either man's righteousness or God's righteousness. You have to exceed theirs. And so there's a way to do that. And so there's their religion. It was inadequate. Every man makes a choice. The Pharisees, of course, trusted in themselves, thought that they were righteous. There's only two systems of religion in the world. It's either you do it, which is the religion of works, or God has done it. Christ has paid it all. And then there's the religion of human achievement, where you can actually achieve it on your own. Grace or works? One of the two. There's religion of faith or the flesh. One's God-made, the other's man-made. One's a narrow road, which gives you divine righteousness. The other is a broad road with human righteousness. And the Jews taught that you could make it on your own. This is the problem with the Jews. They taught that you could do that. That's why it was so shocking to them when the Apostle Paul gave them verses like this in Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There's nothing you can do to be justified in the sight of God. And so Jesus says back in Luke 8:18-9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And Paul says, there's nothing you can do. The works of the law will not give you be justified anybody in God's sight. Nobody is justified. And so that must have made him mad. they knew that. I mean, Jesus made him mad. Paul made him mad. They stoned him at one point because they hated his message. But in verse 19 of Romans 3, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You are held accountable to God no matter who you are. You can't trust in your own righteousness. This is not a standard that Jesus goes. So he brings them all back to the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not your self-righteousness. It's your spiritual bankruptness. You have to recognize who you are and who God is. And this was the problem. The Pharisees didn't. They trusted in themselves. He ends up here where he actually began. Are you broken over sin? Are you a beggar, mourning, meek in the face of God, looking at his law and wanting transformation, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, knowing that yours is inadequate? And so he wants to bring them to this right standard where he started, where we have to be broken over sin. A lot of people aren't broken over sin, and those folks will never come to God because you have to understand where you are in light of who God is. And most people don't. And so Luke 18, verse 11, he said, the Pharisee standing by himself praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. And that's, now sometimes we got to be careful because here's the point. We can become just like that. Well, thank you, God. I'm not like this sinner over here who did, ugh, gosh, they get me away from these people. And I get it because in Philippians chapter 2, Verse 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you to will. He is changing your will. And when he changes your will, yes, he is going to change your view of sin. He abhors sin, and so should we. And so we become like, oh, I don't want to be around sin, which is good. That's the way we should be. But you can't forget where you come from. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's only because of his righteousness that I'm declared righteous. And I can't forget about somebody who needs to mourn over their sin. I can't elevate myself above. I'm no better than anybody. I may be better off than this guy because he don't have Jesus, but I'm no better than he is. And we can't think differently because, and that's the way this Pharisee was. He was like, thanks God that I'm not like this sinner. And then you go to the sinner and he's in verse 13, 14. The tax collector, he's way over here, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the idea. You have to have a humble view of who you are in light of who God is. There are two ways to heaven that are given, but only one actually gets you there. Man's way, God's way. And God's way is the only one, the little gate that'll get you there. All of Jesus' parables give both of these ideologies. There's only two. So it's like the kingdom of heaven is like, and he's always trying to like the unsaved people and the saved people, and here's this and here's that, and it's God's way and not man's way, and people miss that so many times. We're going to talk about this next week, but he gets into the trees. There's two kinds of trees. One produces good fruit and one produces bad fruit. Two kinds of fruit, good and bad. Two kinds of builders, right? The wise and the foolish builder. One builds two kinds of foundation. One's built on a rock, the other's built on sand. So it's talking about the same stuff. So what he's trying to do is get people to take action, to make a choice. Make your choice, make a response. And he's forcing people to make a decision. And really, I don't think people understand this passage as much as they should. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Understand, there's two gates and two roads. The way is a road. You go through the gate to get to the road. There's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow road, and there's a wide gate that leads to a wide road. All right? The wide gate leads to a destruction. The narrow gate leads to life. And that's what we want to get people to see. So let's look at the narrow gate. He says, enter in by the narrow gate. You have to enter, and it's written in Greek. And this is the importance about listening to doing your word studies. This is in the aorist imperative context in the Greek, which means this. It's a present action that is calling you to take immediate response. Make an immediate response with this action. And it's hard for us to talk in English, but, and I don't have it up there, but, so, let me give this to you. This is something important. If I was to put the words, I was going 55, and just put those words right there, like in a text message. This is hard for us in a text message because you can miss somebody's context of what they're trying to say by words unless you can hear them. So let's say I get pulled over for doing 55 and a 35, and the cop says, hey, do you know you were going 55? And so there's my response. I was going 55. So what I could do is there's one of two ways you could do that. You could say, how am I saying that? So if I say, I was going 55? So am I agreeing or am I questioning? Questioning. But then I could turn that around and I go, I was going 55. So then you're agreeing. So it's all in context. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to do your research when it comes to the scripture, because the Bible only has one interpretation. This is the importance. People pull the scripture apart and make it sound whatever they want it to make it say. And it's sad because that's not the way it should be. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I bring this up because there are so many people that do this. They'll take a verse of scripture out of context, and then they'll build an entire doctrine over it, and then they'll have a whole denomination that's built on this ideology. And what I hear is people say, according to Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And they'll say, you don't have to confess your sinfulness anymore, and you don't have to repent and turn from anything. Once you accept Jesus, you're good to go. Is that true? Now, you've been trained up by the best pastor in America, so I know you guys know this information. But but here's the thing. Paul says in Romans 5 that you have no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 8 or 7 says, you have redemption in Christ through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So if you're going to have Jesus to confess and ask Jesus to forgive your sin, then where's the shedding of blood? Because Hebrews says that Jesus isn't going to go back and get crucified again. He only did it once for all. So if you have to confess your sin and repent and turn from it, then without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Then why do you confess your sin to Jesus again after you've done it for salvation?
So you don't hinder the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's hindered. If you have sin in your life, it's going to hinder the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So and he did it once for all.
He did what once for all?
Shed his blood.
Okay. So if we confess our sin. Now, some people say this is a salvation verse. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You don't have to do it time and time and time again. You realize people build doctrines over this stuff? And there's denominationalism, and there's people that believe this way, that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, he covered all your sins because you don't need to confess anymore because you have to have blood to forgive sin. So if you sin, and you don't need to confess because he's already forgiven it. Do you agree with that?
No.
Why not?
Because if you sin, that's a new sin. You still have to repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you.
Wonderful. So, let me ask you this question. Do you repent of your sins? There's a difference between sorry you did it and repenting of sin, but I agree. So, does the Bible say you repent of your sins? I like how you're thinking, Charlotte. Yes, because if it does, open the Bible and show me the verse. It doesn't matter. How do we see? This is the whole point, because if you don't have context with what the Bible actually says, you'll be led astray by anybody that tells you something different. And this is what I find is that people get so confused. And this is one of the problems with social media. Social media has people out there telling people stuff all the time. and they listen to this stuff all day long, and they get led astray because they don't have a foundation for what they believe. And I'm trying to deceive you guys, and you guys are falling for it. And so, but it's the whole point. There's people that believe this is a salvation verse. There's people that believe you don't have to, you just turn from sin. You just try not to do it again. Jesus saved you from all that. His blood was good enough once and for all. You don't have to confess. What does the word confess mean? Yeah, to admit would be part of it, yes. Anybody know the Greek word? You do? Oh, Picking up on your sarcasm. Never mind.
Yes.
Sure. So God knows that, right?
Exactly.
In his foreknowledge, he knew all that stuff, and he's got a plan for it. But there's a purpose for that. And this is what I'm trying to pull out of people, because what they do is they get confused with this, and then they just stop wanting to dive into the Bible. It's important to understand what you believe. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. That word cleanse is all important. And I point this out and I go through all this rigmarole because of this right here. If we confess our sins, who is he? God, Christ. Christ is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Cleanse, this is a beautiful thing because it comes from the Greek word katharizo. And it's in the verb. What is a verb? Verb is in
action.
And it is in the aorist active tense in the Greek. What does that mean? Blah, 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 blah. It's like the Charlie Brown teacher. But simply put, I've done my study. I know this one. Simply put, it's an action that is in the present continuous action. An action, which is the verb, but it's in the present continuous action. So when Jesus forgave you, and I'm trying to put this into context so it's easy to understand. When Jesus forgave your sins, what did he forgive? Okay, so he took upon himself the penalty, the punishment. He took the penalty of sin, right? What's the penalty of sin? Separation from God. Okay. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took the punishment that we took. He paid our price, which is separation from God. So he took on the penalty. Okay. So did that take away our sin? Took away the penalty, but we're still sinners because when he was on the cross, every one of our sins were still future. And if he tarries, all the sins we'll commit each day are still in the future. Okay. So he took the penalty. So if we confess, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. That is the present continuous action of his sacrifice. Because it's good enough not to forgive us of the penalty that was already taken care of. But it takes care of the cleansing. Why do we need cleansing? We keep sinning. Okay, what about sin that's going to do what? Talk about the Holy Spirit. What? Somebody go to 2 Timothy 2:21. First one there, read it.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, so if anybody will cleanse themselves, they will be a vessel used for honor for the master to be useful for whatever his purposes are. Do you think God is going to use a dirty vessel? Okay, do you use dirty dishes when you have company coming over? You leave those in the dishwasher, or you throw them in the side until company leaves, or you could bring them out and have some. That's the whole point. You're going to use something that's clean. I just don't tell Matt about this, but sometimes when we have to go somewhere, he'll be like, "Can we use your truck? My car's a mess." And I'd be like, "Yeah, that's fine. We'll use my truck." But there's the thing, you're not going to use something that's dirty. God wants clean vessels to be used. Yes, we have been cleansed, positionally speaking, but we need that continual cleansing, that present action that his blood is still good enough to keep cleansing us when we confess. Confession is homologeo. Homo being the same, this is where we get homosexual, same sex. That's where homo comes from. But it's homologeo. It means to say the same. What does God say sin is? I just said it.
All the same.
Sin. Sin is sin. You say it's sin. I say it's sin. Sin against you. I know I sinned against you. I just confess the same thing. God says it's sin. I say it's sin. Repentance is different. What is repentance?
Turning away.
And this is where it becomes hard, because somebody will get, they'll trick you. The word repent means to have a change of mind. Period. That's what it means, to have a change of mind. So here's the problem we have. It's not really a problem, because you can go back and reconcile this. Somebody would say, all you have to do is just change your mind. Going down the broad road, you're just thinking about, you know, you can live your life however you want. But then you come to a crossroad where you make a choice where you go, you know what? I believe Jesus is God and he died for me, so I'm repenting and I'm having a change of mind and believing in him. And this is the problem, is because, yes, that is true. And you don't repent of your sins, but when you have a change of mind, you'll also have a change of direction. Right? And this is the two gates and the two roads. Two and two is four. So you have the two, the small road and the small gate, and you have the large road and the broad gate. So you're headed down that broad road. You're headed for that broad gate. And this is where you have a change of mind. This is the path that I need to go. And when you have a change of mind, you're going to have a change of direction. Does the Bible say that? No. Because what you're doing is you're a slave to sin. And you're having a change of mind. I don't want to be a slave of sin because I don't want to die and burn in hell. So when you have a change of mind, you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And when you do that, you're going to have a change of direction. That is part of repentance. Does that make sense? I hope so. And I hope this isn't confusing. Because what somebody will do is they'll come to you and they'll say, well, there's nowhere does the Bible say repent of sins. No, it doesn't. But it does say you have to have a change, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus said, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are what? And behold, what? All things become new. So you're different. There's a change. That change comes about because of a change of mind. You're a new creation. You're born of the Spirit. You're adopted into God's family. Something totally new. And so... so this narrow gate is something that we enter into. It's something we're to strive for. Jesus says, make sure you make this choice now, quickly. Go into the narrow gate. And we talked about this before. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about God's goodness. Romans chapter 2 talks about God's goodness is supposed to lead us to repentance. Why is God's goodness supposed to lead us to repentance? What's God's goodness? He sure did. But this goes back to Genesis 2. God says, don't eat of this or you're going to die. Did he eat of it? Did he immediately die? No, he did not. Okay, so because we take a second breath in this life, that's God's goodness to lead us to repentance. Because we don't get what we deserve immediately, that's God's goodness being shown to us. That should lead us to repentance. That's why Jesus says, make every effort. Do whatever you got to do to go through this little narrow gate. Do whatever you got to do to go through this gate. It just says that this is the one that gives you the constant cleansing. We just talked a whole bit about the repentance and the confession and all this stuff and things. It's not a salvation verse.
So this is what is this
talking about? We just went through 1 John all last year. It's talking about fellowship. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what we do is when people turn from the truth, they begin to walk into darkness. And it's a call to come back to the light. Whatever amount of light is given to them, they need to respond to that. And once they respond by confessing, if anyone confesses, he is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them, open their eyes back up to the light again so they can walk in the light, so they can have fellowship again. This is not a salvation verse because it doesn't deal with a penalty and it doesn't deal with God's judgment. It deals with his familial type of separation. Okay, there's two types of separations in the Bible. One is separation in an eternal sense from God and his judgment on sin. The second is his judgment of separation from you as far as his fellowship. So be like a dad where the son does something to dad that really ticks him off, and dad doesn't talk to the son for a little while until he's like, "Dad, I'm sorry, I did that, I'm sorry." And then dad will forgive and then restore that fellowship. It has nothing to do with penalty of sin. It has to do with relationship. This is directed towards Christians. Yes. 1 John chapter 1 is directed towards Christians. That's why this is not a salvation verse, and they can't use it as such. And that's where the word cleanse right there. That's the whole, it's in the present aorist active, which means it's a continual action. It continually cleanses us when we confess. That way we can be clean vessels used for the master's use.
Is that what Jesus is referencing with washing the disciples' feet?
Yes. Not all of you is unclean. Twofold application. Number one, he was talking about Judas because Judas was there. So not all of you is unclean. So there's one that's unsaved. But when they walked somewhere, they wore robes. So from their neck down, everything was covered. So they wore sandals. So you have feet and you have hands. Those are the only two things that need to be washed. And that's the point. That's an excellent point. They didn't need to wash their whole body, and that's what Peter says. Well, you got to wash my whole body. He goes, no, not every part of you is unclean. You just need to wash the parts that are unclean. And that's a beautiful way to explain this. Yes?
I feel like I'm probably the only one in the room that feels this way. To know the Greek definition of cleanse is like blow away. Like what it really means, that he died once on the cross, and the sin and the action that that caused is every sin for every man forever, and there isn't a stopping point until he comes to get us.
Right. That's right. And that's why it's important to dive into the original Greek. I mean, there's so many English words that we get from it. There's so many ideologies we pull from the Bible if you just understand that. We were talking about it on Sunday night in our Romans club. But in Matthew, I think, 26, where Jesus says, because lawlessness, or 24, 26 maybe. It's talking about the tribulation period, where it says that because lawlessness will be just running rampant. Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. That's the Greek word psycho, P-S-Y-C-H-O. What does that say in the English? Psycho. That's right. That's psycho, yeah. And Greg looks up, what? But that's the whole idea. And so we get those ideologies in the English. What is a psychotic person? Somebody whose mind has grown cold. They have grown numb. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy where he says their minds are seared with a hot iron. When you get third-degree burns, that section of skin becomes numb. Or it can. I know sometimes it doesn't. But that section of skin becomes numb. You become numb to the convicting power of God as creator and your conscience. And you just become cold. And you do whatever you want. And you begin to kill puppies and cats, and you have no feeling there. There's nothing there. You're cold. And that's where we get psycho from. And so it's easy to see how that, the love of many will grow psycho. That's going to be the tribulation people, a bunch of psychos. All right, I forget where we're at. No, this is good. You have questions when it comes up, ask. So when it comes to Jesus making a point, he's like, you need to make this action now. You need to decide right now. Your first breath was given, and your second is just by God's second grace. So you have a third breath and a fourth breath and a fifth breath. Man, that's to drive you to repentance, to pull you towards God. And you can suppress that all day long, but that's all on you. Jesus says there's only two roads, two gates that lead to two roads. You need to hit the one. In Luke 12:58, he says, as you go with your accuser, while you're along the way with the enemy, I think Matthew says, while you're along the way with the enemy, make every effort to settle with him along the way. lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth, you will not depart from there until you paid the last mite. What's the wages of sin? You'll not get out of the lake of fire ever, because that's your punishment. So while you're along the way with the enemy, why does Jesus call him an enemy? Because that's what we are. Anybody that doesn't have God's an enemy, right? Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled back to God by the blood of his son. Okay, so if you don't have the blood of his son covering your sins, you're an enemy of God. That's how you look at unsaved people. They're enemies of God. And you need to be kind to them to show them the love of God to draw them to him. So the gate is narrow. The way is hard. What does it mean the way is hard? What's hard about the Christian life? Huh?
Everything.
Persecution, pretty much just obedience to God's word in a perverse and crooked generation. That's the way I'd say it. John 8:31, Jesus says, you'll know my disciples by if you obey my word. So it's obedience to his word is we know what's hard. Because it's hard to follow God's word, right? This is why it's called the narrow way. So once you go through the narrow gate, you're on a narrow path. And that narrow road, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If your path is small, you need that sucker lit so you can walk on it, right? Anybody on a balance beam? Anybody do gymnastics on a balance beam? Yeah, that's for wide-footed people. It's very easy to mess up your path. That's the point. You need to look where you're going. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk. This is the whole ideology. So it's going to be hard because when you go through the narrow gate, now you have been given, I think it's Ezekiel 36, that tells you, I will take out the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. God has given you a new creature in Christ so that you can be obedient to his commands. And that's going to be walking. That's why we say walk the narrow. You got to walk the narrow. Well, you better be shining the light on it or you're going to fall or stumble. And that's why the road is hard. Because you got a lot of stuff to do there. Because the other road's easy. The other road, you don't have to do anything. You do whatever you want. And that's the struggle that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Anybody been up on Pikes Peak in Colorado Springs, Colorado? Oh, man. We had a rental car, and I'm telling you, man, I was clinched in my tight spot. This mirror, this guy was, I swore I was going to have to pay for that thing. Oh, man. I'm like up against the rock. Any further this way, and I'm hitting the rocks, and he's over here about ready to fall off the edge, and holy mackerel. But, man, it took 2 hours. And Emily got so dizzy going up there when we get to the top, she couldn't even get out of the car. So I just went in there and peed, and then we left. So that's all we could do. So 2 hours up, and then used the restroom, went 2 hours back down. So, oh, well. But that's it. That's it. It's a narrow path, man. It takes work. It takes effort to stay on there. And that's the whole point. We're to show people a better way to go. And that's why we do that. The broad way leads to destruction. The road is easy. Easy because you don't have to do anything. You can do whatever you want. You're lawlessness, basically. Romans 1. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die. But they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So the road to destruction is you live your life and do what you want. And that's why we live a very narrow road. And I say very narrow road because it's hard to understand the difference between, in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to rob and to destroy and to kill. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. We have been given the abundant life. We have so many liberties that we're allowed to use to enjoy the abundant life of God. But when you come to Romans 14, it says you have to limit those liberties. You have to calm those things down for weaker believers so that you don't offend them, so that you don't make them weak, and so that you don't cause them to stumble. That's what makes it hard. Because there's so many things we're allowed to do and say and enjoy, but other people, that's why I hate legalism so much. Because what it does is it has to limit my liberty so that I don't offend those people. Because they're brothers in Christ, and I need to do that out of love. Right? That's why the path is narrow. You have to limit yourself in order to help other people. But it's to show them a better way.